I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 2. This book of Leviticus chapter 2, as we continue to look at this very significant Old Testament book that in many ways just seems so distant from us. We feel that it's hard for us to connect to it because, as we mentioned last week, it speaks of laws that we no longer need to keep. It speaks to sacrifices that we no longer offer. Speaks of a priesthood that we no longer have. Quite frankly, it can be very brutal as we look through its pages, but as we work our way through this book, I hope you'll see how relevant it is to us and how well it prepares our hearts to understand, to appreciate, to love, to worship the Lord because of what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. So let's look to Leviticus chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 1. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil and with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offering. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord, and when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar, and the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this time to gather together, Lord, to express our adoration, our love, our thanksgiving to you, to worship you, to sing of your worth, of praises for your work. And we pray, Lord, that even now you would speak to us, that you would help us to see wonderful things in your word, that you would help us to see how you call us to live for you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Bless us. Bless us that we would see and know more of you, that we would walk in greater faithfulness to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned last week when we looked at the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, I kind of gave away the book. I gave you the secret to the entire book of Leviticus, and that's that it's leading us towards, it's giving us patterns, it's setting us up to see the fulfillment of all that God has promised and what God is going to accomplish in Jesus Christ, that he fulfills the burnt offering that they offered in chapter 1. He also fulfills in chapter 2 this grain offering. But then again, that leaves us with, well, what does this mean to us? How do we apply this to ourselves then? Well, Leviticus chapter 1, that burnt offering, the redeeming love of God seen in this provision for his people in a way that they could come near to him. We see his redeeming love providing for that, calling them, and then we saw our response to be committed to him and dependent upon him and coming faithfully, trusting in Christ, the one who has made us right and cleanses us from our sin. Well, in Leviticus chapter 2, we kind of switch gears a little bit and we look at a grain offering. And again, as we walk through this, as we consider, what does this have to do with us today? I believe many of these chapters, one of the best things they can give us today is they can give us a theme for our lives and how we're to live every day. In other words, instead of bringing an animal to be killed and offered, or bringing grain to be burned up and consumed, giving these things on the altar to the Lord, we're to live our lives as an offering. I think the New Testament speaks of that somewhere. Maybe we'll get there. But let us consider this theme in Leviticus chapter 2, and if we were to give this theme a name, we would call it simply gratitude. Leviticus 2, the theme of this chapter is gratitude. We're going to see as we walk through here that gratitude is at the center of it, and then we're going to see a couple of things that flow from that that should again direct how we live our lives of gratitude. But let's begin, number one, by saying that, number one, we need to be grateful in our worship. Number one, we need to be grateful. Be grateful. Chapter 2 is about the grain offering. It's probably, you probably have a subheading in your Bible that tells you that. This chapter is going to tell you about the grain offering. And the grain offering that is presented here in chapter 2 is not a sacrifice. You're not giving a life. You're not shedding blood for your sin. The grain offering does not bring atonement. Does it mention atonement at all in this chapter? Because that's what the burnt offering did. The burnt offering was the shedding of blood and brought atonement. But the grain offering is often pictured in Scripture as being brought alongside the burnt offering. In other words, you're not just bringing that bull, or you're not just bringing that sheep. Along with that sheep, you're bringing your grain offering as well. And that grain offering is to be offered sequentially, kind of following the burnt offering, as an offering of gratitude, a recognition of God's goodness and provision in their life. I mean, this makes sense to us. I mean, we're pretty far removed from this very agricultural kind of context and culture, but think about what grain represented to the Israelites, to the people back then. It's a very fitting for an offering for gratitude, as grain was one of the most basic necessities of everyday life. You had to have it. You had to have it to live. And grain, on which they depended upon, like everything else in their lives, this presence of grain was a clear expression of the Lord's blessing and provision. If they had grain, then they knew the Lord was blessing and providing for them. And then, therefore, they're to have a heart of gratitude that would then take some of that grain and offer it to the Lord by way of saying, thanks. We praise you. We're grateful. You are good to us. And we want to acknowledge that and express that. Grain, again, is true sustenance. It's how they made bread. Can anyone live without bread? Anybody making it without bread? You're on one of those weird diets, aren't you? Yeah, that's weird. Well, grain was a huge part of the people's lives throughout the Old Testament, and we'll see even into the New Testament how important this imagery is, this idea of grain or bread itself. In fact, it won't be long here. We've already seen it, haven't we? The Lord had provided for the people bread from heaven, not specifically grain, but still this idea of bread, this idea of sustenance and manna. God is providing for them, showering them with this. And so here they are at Mount Sinai. They've left Egypt. They've kind of worked their way through some wilderness. They've come to Mount Sinai, still kind of in the wilderness, mind you. And the Lord has given them instruction on making grain offerings. Question, where did they get the grain from to make these offerings? They're in a mountain in the wilderness. Where'd it come from? There's no fields to harvest around them. And even if there were, they hadn't been there long enough to plant anything to reap it. Well, it came from their plundering of Egypt. They took it with them. We often think of all the gold and everything else they took from the Egyptians. They also took the food and the grain that would be necessary for them to live, that would be needed for them to make offerings. Again, they took it because God was good and God had provided for them in the Exodus. God had provided grain for them from what they took from the Egyptians, proving his goodness to them. And so here they are at Mount Sinai, and he's telling them, he's helping them understand how they're to properly approach and worship him. And so, take some of this grain. But don't just take the grain. bring it in the form of fine flour. Fine flour. And that was a process it had to go through to make it fine. This isn't how you would kind of grind corn to make grits. It's kind of coarse. No, this is fine, that fine flour. It took work. Again, this fine flour is the fruit of their hand. They had to work at it to make it, to then bring it. And then usually the amount of grain or fine flour that they would bring, as described elsewhere in the Old Testament, would be about 3 pounds of it. That's how much they were bringing. That's a good amount. So they'd bring about 3 pounds of this fine flour. They would pour oil on it. And then they would take frankincense and put frankincense on the top of it. And see, frankincense is from the resin of the boswellia trees, and it's not edible. So that's why they would put it on the top of it. So that when they offered it to the priest would take a handful of it, and he would take all the frankincense out of it. And then that's what he would put on the altar. That's what he would burn and make this offering. That's the memorial portion, as it's described, burned on the altar, which would be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And what's interesting, as you walk through chapter 2, that's why I read a little more of it, there seems to be another scale for making this offering. Frankincense was expensive. And although some of them had taken it from Egypt, not everybody had it. So if you couldn't afford frankincense, then instead of bringing just the fine flour with the frankincense on top, you could instead, well, labor more in your offering to cook it and shape it. You could bake it. You could cook it in a griddle. You could cook it in a pan. Anybody else? No? Anybody else hungry now? Every time I read this, when I just hear the word griddle, I just... But you would bake it. You would bake these cakes, and then you would bring the cakes, and you would put some oil on it, and then the priest would take the cakes, and then he would break part of it off as a memorial portion that he would then throw, and it would be consumed and burned on the altar. But the rest of it, just like the flour, he would keep to himself. It was most holy. But do you see how the Lord is providing for his priests through the gratitude of the people in making their offerings? You see, they had some grain now they had taken from the Egyptians, but once they make their way into the promised land and they get settled and all the people have land, right? Everybody gets an allotment. You know who didn't get an allotment? The priests. They didn't have any land. So how were they to grow grain and feed themselves? Well, that's where this offering comes in. The Lord providing through them, through the gracious gifts of the people. Now try to think back. We had some good conversations about this last week. Try to think back to what this would have looked like. This is all happening at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, this tent-like structure that sat in the middle of the camp. God had given them instructions on how to build it, and once they built it, he gave them instructions on where the 12 tribes would camp, and they would camp all around the outside of it, and then the Levites would camp in between the people and the tabernacle and the priests too as a barrier to them. But yet they would come to make these offerings, and so it's like in the middle of your neighborhood, there's a barbecue restaurant. You know that smell when you walk outside and you're like, somebody's grilling. You could just smell it in the air. That's what it would have been like in the camp of Israel. Remember, they made offerings 2 times a day. Not everybody came on the same day. That's why everybody could do their offerings. It was spread out, and people would come at different days at different times. But I would imagine pretty much every day, morning and night, someone's killing a lamb, they're spreading its blood, and they're cooking all of its meat. And it's filling the air. Now, along with that is the grain offering. And like the burning of incense with the smell of char-grilled frankincense filling the air and this burnt grain filling the air, the community knew it. They knew it was that. It's a grain offering. It's going up alongside the good barbecue, and now I smell the frankincense. You got the meat, you got the bread. More on that next week. But but the smells fill the community. Your grain offering, in other words, your grain offering was seen or at least smelt, was experienced by the community. It was evident that you were grateful and you were acknowledging God's goodness by giving this grain offering. Remember, this is a voluntary offering. This isn't a required offering. It's voluntary. It's a memorial offering. Moses calls it a memorial offering here more than once. I like that idea, a memorial. We see memorials. Gordon this past weekend went to Turkey Brook Park and he took part in a memorial march. They kept the flag marching around that park for 24 hours in memory of veterans, in memory of those who were lost in a time of war, and specifically a memorial of the death march that took place in World War II. In fact, Gordon marched 17 miles. If you see that kid, give him a pat on the back. But it's a memorial. It's a reminder. When you go there, you can't help but feel moved. Have you seen it in Turkey Brook Park, the Veterans Memorial? If you haven't, go look at it. They've got it set up, and it's structured. Parts of it are like a POW camp. It just breaks your, and there's just dog tags hanging. It breaks your heart. But it's a memorial to remember them. Well, that's what this grain offering is. It's a memorial. It's a memorial to remember the goodness of God. It's a physical act with all of its smells, its smoke. This sacrifice that you're giving out of what you have is a memorial. A way to remember and a testimony of God's goodness. Now, some commentators, when they look at that word memorial, they look at the sacrifice and they say, well, it's a memorial in that it's acting as a reminder to God to continue to be faithful in His covenant to His people. It could be that. It could be that. Do you know the rainbow from Genesis is in God put it in the heavens, in the sky, as a reminder to who? Not to us, to Him. And so this offering could be a memorial, this testimony of remembrance given to the Lord. But others think, no, it's an expression, it's a memorial for us. Hey, remember God's good. When you smelled that frankincense, oh, that's right, God is so good. He gave us all this grain. He's delivered us from Egypt. He provides for us every day. I think it's probably a bit of both. Why can't it be both? Why can't we have our cake and eat it too? Think about what's happening here. It's a very intense and dramatic display of the people's recognition of, and therefore their gratitude towards God's goodness. God is good. And we're thankful. And so we're going to worship Him through this offering. Gratitude is powerful. When you're walking around and you have a sense of gratitude, doesn't it change your attitude and how you interact with everyone? I get chatty. I'm a talkative person anyway. But when I have a heart of gratitude and I'm just like, oh, God is good. God is awesome. He saved me in Christ. And what a beautiful day. And, you know, I'm super chatty. Talking to everyone. Friendly. I'm asking questions about how your day is going. The problem is we don't maintain the attitude of gratitude. Oftentimes it only happens to us. Oftentimes it only happens to us when something big happens in our lives. I can still remember the day my father gave me a new motorcycle. It was in the 11th grade. Hold on. That's not the new one. That's the one I already had. It's 50 cc's. Yep, 50 cc's. Had like 18 horsepower. And I would drive it on like the interstate in Tampa. I was nuts. Trucks are flying past me. It's basically a glorified moped, is it not? Look how small the engine is. It tries to look big, but it's not. And I don't remember why, but I had a job working. No, I remember why I had a job. I had a job working as a dishwasher. And for some reason, I didn't drive my motorcycle that day. I don't remember if my dad said he needed it. He was going to get a tune-up on it. I think he's like, I'm going to take it to the dealership. Something, there was something like that. And so my sister drove me to work. And then she came to pick me up afterwards. And so on the way home, my sister says, something happened. Dad was in an accident in your motorcycle. I was like, oh my gosh. Is he okay? Yeah, he's fine. He's fine. But your bike is banged up really bad. And so, I'm a little sad. I'm just kind of getting over it. But I'm like, okay, Dad's okay. And then it starts to sink in. My motorcycle's trashed. Now, there was only a couple kids who drove to school. And I was the only one who drove a motorcycle. So I was a cool rider. If you know, you know. And so I got home, and my dad came out to meet me, and I'm like, Dad, you're all right. And he said, yeah, I'm okay, son, but let me show you your motorcycle. And he took me to the garage, and he opened, but we didn't have like a full garage door, but he opened like the door, the side door, and it was dark. And I started walking in, and he pushed me in. And I remember him pushing me into the garage. Like, why are you pushing me into the garage? And when I walked into the garage, boom, there was my new motorcycle. Looks a lot better. That's 750 cc's. That's 700 more. That's a Yamaha Sika 750 in all its glory. I was flooded with joy. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. I was so thankful. I was filled with gratitude. Oh, my father's goodness. My father's goodness was unmistakable. Oh my gosh, how good my dad is. And I'm not sure, but I believe that's one of the biggest, strongest hugs I'd ever given him. Ah, picked him up off the ground. Just an expression. I just had to express how thankful I was and grateful I was. Remember, I was the only kid at school with a motorcycle, and my motorcycle was a little embarrassing. That wasn't. Now, here's the sad thing. Here's the sad thing about that story. My father's goodness was always there. Always. Every day. Expressions of his love and concern and provision for me were all around me in the clothes that I wore. And the food that I ate, the bed that I slept in, the house. The air conditioning, this was Tampa, Florida, that's a big deal. All of it was mine because of the goodness of God. Hold on, Dominic. All of it was mine because God was good to me. All of it was mine because my father was good to me. But what, like most children? What do we know about children? They're ungrateful. Almost always, unless you give them a motorcycle. I was usually ungrateful. Walked around with an attitude. Thought I was smarter than him. Ha! Huh. But when we look to Leviticus 2, it reminds us of this point to be grateful. We're to be grateful. Unfortunately, like most children... I did say most children, didn't I? But sadly, it's not just children, is it? It's like many, if not most, adults. We walk around unaware of the goodness of God in every good thing, even the most basic thing, such as grain. And God's instructions here in the book of Leviticus are given to help foster their gratitude and to direct their worship in an appropriate way. Using the most basic blessing and evidence of the goodness of God in grain. I mean, what is grain to God? He doesn't need it. He doesn't eat it. But you're giving back to Him some of what He has given to you in recognition and gratitude. So as we consider Leviticus chapter 2, we think, okay, what does this have to do with us on this side of the cross? Well, it really coaches us. It really shows us the importance of gratitude and worship. And it directs us to tune our hearts to recognize the goodness of God that's around us every day. Sure, we can think of the big grand gestures and we think of Christmas. Or when we sing songs, and some of the most moving songs we sing are singing specifically about the cross. Oh, that God gave His only Son for us. That we would not perish, but that we would have eternal life. Ah, that grand gesture. Yes, we praise God and we sing to Him with tears in our eyes, but then we leave here and we go into our life of the everyday and ordinary, and that sense of gratitude fades away. Why? Look around. Look around you. And the very daily, basic necessities of your life, they're only yours because of His goodness. The air that you breathe. The food in your pantry. Your car. Your health. All of it is yours because of His goodness. And all of it should be there as this expression that God loves you and has provided for you, to which we should respond with an attitude of gratitude. Be grateful and worship and adore Him. Unless you're not sure, James reminds us, James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, do not be deceived, because we lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves. James says, do not be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, He's good, He's going to stay good, and He has given you every good gift. Don't lie to yourself and think that you've earned it or that you deserve it. You're entitled to it. No, you're not entitled to any good thing. But every good thing is His gift and His goodness to you. So be grateful. Be thankful. And all of these good gifts are ours at the expense of Christ. Christ died for our sins. And He rose again, having paid the price. He rose again, defeating death and Satan. But we often think he died for us and that's our forgiveness and salvation. No, every good thing that you experience is yours because Christ paid for it. Because it's all an act of grace. God's grace established in Christ. Your spouse, your children, your job, your 401k, think about the things that bring you joy. Your pets, family members, friends, all of them. We should view all of them walking around with a little gift tag hanging off of them. You know those gift tags used for Christmas or birthdays? I mean, even now, just consider the goodness that we have in this room, the chair. We should all see them as gifts from God, which should fuel our hearts of gratitude so that we then worship Him with gratitude. And that's the way we live our lives. This is Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul's appealing to us because of everything he's just said in the book of Romans. And this wondrous mystery of God's glory and goodness and grace and crushing His only Son that we could be forgiven. Why would God save us? Why would God choose any of us? It's this mercy that is a mystery and is really unknown to us, but it shows us that God is good, and we know that for sure. And so in response to that, we live our lives as sacrifices for Him in gratitude, gratefulness. But it doesn't just end there. There's some other things Leviticus 2 helps us understand about having a life of gratitude and what that should look like. And if we're to be grateful in our worship, the second thing we see is that we're to be pure. We're to be pure in our worship. Verses 11 and 12. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. Huh? What? Why? Why? Why not? Well, we don't know. We don't know why not. We're not sure why leaven and honey were not to be mixed with the grain offering that was consumed. It had something to do with it being burnt on the altar. Some think it's because leaven and honey bring about a chemical change. They change, you know, they either, leaven just causes the grain, the bread to rise, and honey has another kind of chemical change to the flour and the bread. And maybe because it alters it. Others have suggested it's because leaven, yeast, is technically alive. And you're not supposed to burn anything alive on the altar. Yeah, maybe. Some have said that it's because leaven is viewed as being corrupt in the Bible. But leaven isn't always viewed that way. Leaven, in fact, serves as an illustration of the kingdom of God. We just don't know why. But while we're not sure, and you know what? They might not have been sure exactly why. Regardless, the Israelites were to follow the Lord's prescription for worship, and they were to worship Him as He prescribed. Pure worship. And presumably they did this pretty faithfully. And when I think about this, as I think about this part of Leviticus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, studying this and reflecting on it and thinking about the culture and what they were doing, I couldn't help but think of Van Halen. Right? Of course. Of course. Van Halen, when they were huge, blowing up. Early 80s, and they were touring. They became famous for this. They became famous because of the contracts that they had with promoters when they came to do different shows in different locations. And their contract included a rider, which was an extra list of things the promoter was responsible for, and it included very important details. Things regarding safety and preparing the stage floor to make sure it wasn't going to collapse, because these stadiums weren't always built for like super bands. But buried down in this list of riders was a very interesting stipulation. Has anyone heard of it? Pat? M&Ms. They demanded that there be M&Ms backstage for the band, but there could be no brown M&Ms. No brown. And it was buried down in there. And while some saw this and they thought, this is an outrageous example of celebrity excess. Who are these guys? No, it actually served a very important function. It was a test for the promoter, or another way of viewing it was a warning for the band. You see, if they arrived and they were setting up all their equipment, and they got backstage, and they found M&Ms, or they found no M&Ms, or they found M&Ms with brown M&Ms. If they found brown M&Ms, they knew what? What did they know? The promoter didn't pay attention to detail. Which meant what about the rest of the preparation? And so the band would actually stop everything, and they would do security and safety checks on everything. That's why they had that little stipulation in there, to make sure people were paying attention to details and what they were supposed to do. Now, I'm not suggesting that in Leviticus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, this is simply about brown M&Ms. I don't think the Lord is just testing to see if the people are paying attention. However, the exclusion does require the attention and obedience of the people. It does require them to worship Him as He has prescribed. They're not free to worship Him however they want, wherever they want, with whatever they want. They're not. They have to offer Him pure sacrifices. Our worship, listen, it must be pure. We must worship Him as directed. Even on this side of the cross, we're not free to worship God however we want. He tells us how we're to worship Him. We're not to offer, as they did in the Old Testament, strange fire. Some of the priests offered strange fire. They didn't mix it up and prepare the offering the way they were supposed to. They did it however they wanted to do it, and they paid with their lives. Again, Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Holy and acceptable. This is so important for us because you know what? You know what we tend to do? We tend to treat worship and our walk with God the way that we treat recipes we download off the internet. I don't know if you're like me, I've done this, and I want to make this, I want to make that, and I've kind of made it before, and I don't remember how to make it, and so there's one thing I make probably at least once a week or once every other week, and I still have to download the recipe every week. And so I can almost never find the same recipe, and whatever recipe I download, what do? It says this. I think it'd be better with a little more of that. It says this. I don't have that, but I have something else. So I'll add that. And thankfully, my amazing, beautiful wife eats it and does not complain. But see, we struggle with the Word of God and with obedience to God kind of the same way. We have this tendency to want to twist His Word, to add to His Word, to make it more accommodating to our lifestyles and our wants, our desires, our agenda. Kind of like Saul. Remember King Saul? When the first king of Israel before David, and he was leading his troops in a battle, and they were going to make an offering, a burnt offering and a peace offering, and Samuel the priest said, "All right, I'll be there in 7 days." And Saul said, "All right, 7 days." And presumably Saul got everything kind of ready and set up, and they were waiting for Samuel, and 7 days were there, and Samuel wasn't there, and Saul's walking back and forth, and maybe the troops were getting antsy, and so what does Saul do? Well, it tells us he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. That's a gross sin. Blatant sin and rebellion against God. He knew he wasn't supposed to make that offering. And like a lot of life, what happened in the narrative? And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. He wanted to do what he wanted. He wanted to do what he wanted when it came to serving God. We do the same. But listen, if our hearts are oriented to the Lord with gratitude, if we are mindful for all the good things that God has given us, well, then that will lead us to humble obedience. Humble obedience. We're not to come to worship Him with kind of grateful hearts, yet corrupted with malice, some anger, maybe some pride thrown in there, maybe conflict in our lives, and yet come to worship the Lord. And right now you're going, "Wait a minute, really?" Well, listen to Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 23. "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, this doesn't mean that you, it doesn't mean you have something against someone else, although elsewhere he says that. But here, you're here, and you remember somebody else has something against you, which means your conduct is out of step with your confession. You have sinned against someone somewhere. You're living, you have this pocket of your life, you're living in disobedience, you've offended someone, and you have come to worship God, not caring about the sin that you had committed and the way that you had offended someone. But you're there, and what does the Spirit of the Lord do? Remind you of what you've done and that somebody has something against you. So what does Jesus say? Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Listen, this doesn't mean that if you have sin, you can't worship the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying if you have sin, you can't worship, because then none of us could worship. Right? If you were in Christ, if you were in Christ, born again in Him, like the Israelites after the burnt offering that made atonement, Christ has made atonement for all of your sin. You've been forgiven and purified from all of your sin. But the idea here is that out of gratitude, you're sincere in your walk with God and your worship with God. And they'll be in line with one another. If your walk is out of line, then fix your walk and then worship the Lord. Worshiping Him appropriately, according to His Word. Now, what is the way I treat my neighbor? What does that have to do with how I worship God? Well, that's a question that goes all the way back to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. That's the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Right? The first four, the last six, love your neighbor as yourself. What does John say in 1 John? If you don't love your brother who you can see, how do you love God whom you cannot see? Or the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, more specifically speaking to this idea of living our lives as a sacrifice, he said, through Him, that's through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now hear me. I'm not telling you that if all of a sudden right now you bring to mind that you had gotten short with your coworker and you were rude and you kind of threw a joke out that was cutting and you meant to cut her, but you said it as a joke to cover yourself, and now you're here. I'm not telling you got to leave. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying what you have to do is repent. It's a repent. You have to repent. Remember, you stand on the forgiveness and the blood of Christ, and then you're called to live for Him, a life of gratitude that walks in purity, that worships in purity and holiness. And then lastly, that heart of gratitude that leads us to have a life of thanksgiving and love, that leads us to walk in purity and worship in purity, should also obviously be a life that is devoted. We must be devoted in our worship. Verse 13, this is beautiful. I just want to close with this. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Now, this goes back and applies to everything that's gone on before, the whole chapter, right? So if you go back to verse 1 and 2, you're like, it doesn't mention salt. Well, verse 13 does, and when you show up in verses 1 and 2 at the altar with your fine flour, you better have salt in it. Now, I like that. I like salt. I put salt on most foods. I mean, I've calmed down since my heart attack and high blood pressure, but still, I still got to put put some salt on some stuff. But in the Near East, salt was a common representation of a covenant. It carried that kind of idea. In Babylon, if people said that they had tasted the salt of some other tribe, it meant that they had a covenant with that tribe. In Persia, that followed Babylon, in Persia, if people were loyal with the king, they were said to have tasted the salt of the palace. And even in the Bible, salt, and remember, salt is this substance that endures, and it's a substance that preserves. That's an apt symbol for the covenant, isn't it? Well, it's in the Bible also. In the covenant with the priests in Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, this is what the Lord says. All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord I give to you, and to your sons and daughters with you, as perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, for you and for your offspring with you. Anybody here know that? Anybody here remember ever reading that? Say, whoa, I must have read right past that. And then again, in the Davidic covenant, in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5, it says this, ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? Salt. When you brought your offering of gratitude and thanksgiving, you would include salt. It wasn't second thought. It's not there for flavoring. No, seasoning with salt was planting your flag in the covenant that God has established with you. That's what it was. You would prepare your offering, and then you had to intentionally, I have to add salt. And as I'm adding salt, I am committing to, recognizing, I'm expressing my participation in and dependence on the work of God that rescued me and called me into a relationship with Him. It's an expression of devotion to the Lord as your covenant head. Yes, I'm in the covenant. Yes, He has saved me. Yes, He has redeemed me and rescued me. Yes, He has expectations upon me. Yes, He is my holy God. And yes, I am called to be His holy people. Salt. So again, I read Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Devotion. Devotion in our worship. Devotion to God when we worship Him. Devotion to God when we wake every day and throughout our days and our lives, this recognition that we stand in a covenant in Christ by which we are redeemed, forgiven of all of our sins, by which we have an imperishable and invincible inheritance, this hope that we have, this assurance that we have in Christ, this devotion that we stand in that covenant, we are called in Christ, and we are called to be a holy people to a holy God. This devotion to walk in holiness, to be His people as He intends. It all flows out of gratitude. Gratitude, purity, devotion. We end every service by reminding you are loved. That's not an accident. We want you to have a heart of gratitude because you know that God loves you and has provided for you in Christ, has forgiven you in Christ, provides every good thing in your life. You are loved. Church, let us respond with gratitude and our worship to Him. Father, we praise You. We thank You for the day. We thank You for Christ, our Savior, our Lord. We thank You for the forgiveness that is ours in Him. We thank You for the inheritance that is ours in Him. We thank You for the provision in Him, provision for every good thing. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to have hearts and minds that are tuned in to recognize Your goodness all around us. And every good thing, every good taste of food, every cool breeze of the air conditioner, every sense of comfort in our furniture or in our bed, every good thing is ours because of Your goodness in Christ. So Lord, help us to be a grateful people that worship You in purity, that worship You in devotion. Bring You glory, our holy God, as we live as a holy people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.